Blog Talk Radio.
Sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 102nd edition of SDG, Soul of Day of Glory. And the title of today's message and dire warning is a warning to superficial Christendom. We're going to look at a story, a very well-known story out of Acts chapter 5. Now, this message contains a grave warning against all superficial Christianity. And the truth is that nobody who puts a question mark after the Word of God is doing the work of God. They're doing the work of Satan. The roots of our gift of his saving faith must run deep in the rich soil of the Father's garden. And that absolutely begins by believing what the Bible says. Now that means not only trusting in his promises, but obeying his commandments. So we'll be looking at the dangers of superficial Christianity and two dire warnings given in the Bible against pretended devotion and premeditated deception. Yes, by Christians. And then we'll look at the certainty of the Holy Spirit's penetrating detection and purifying discipline in the lives of two people, a husband and wife, who chose to masquerade as superficial Christians. We'll use the lives of these two well-known superficial Christians, Ananias and Sapphira from Acts chapter 5, to dive into this important message and warning. Now, did you know there are two great forces working against your life and the life of your church today? They're both orchestrated by none other than Satan himself. One is persecution and the other is hypocrisy. Now, persecution is done by the devil of darkness himself, that's Satan, and his hypocrisy by his alter ego, the other side of the same coin, Lucifer, coming as the angel of light. Now, you can learn more about this con known as duality by listening to message number 64, titled SDG 64, The Mystery of Iniquity. So both sides of these wicked forces are working together in each and every church, both back then and now. You know, first the devil tried to persecute the early church, and that didn't work very well. The church only grew in numbers. So all that did was drive the Christians down onto their knees in powerful prayer, and a movement of God was upon them. So the devil regrouped this time, and he came back as his alter ego, Lucifer, the angel of light. And he said, well, if I can't attack them from the outside, I'll attack them from the inside. And, you know, Jude even warned us about this in verse 4 of his short little letter. So Satan reasoned that if persecution doesn't work, then he'll get inside and attack the church with hypocrisy and superficiality, which in truth has hurt the church more over these millennia than persecution ever has. Now, Jesus said he'd rather have us hot or cold than lukewarm. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, Jesus said, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, and I would thou wert hot or cold. So he's saying, I'd rather have you hot or cold. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increasest with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So Jesus is saying, lukewarmness makes me sick. Sick to his stomach, as in wanting to vomit out the lukewarm. Wow, those are powerful words from Jesus. Now, before the recent decision by the Boy Scouts of America to allow homosexuals, and this is so crazy, homosexual boys that age? How do they even know? But that's another point. The point is, before this decision by the Boy Scouts of America, this article broke my heart. And it was titled, Church Sensitive to Gays and Scout Sponsorship. Now, a church in Denver separated from Denver Troop 89. And at the separation ceremony, the congregation prayed. And this is a quote in the article. This is what the congregation prayed. There were 125 members in this congregation that was 75 years old. And here's direct quote. O Lord, we come together in memory and appreciation of the good times afforded by Troop 89 in days gone by. Now get this next line. But diversity is to be celebrated. They don't even know what the word means. Now listen to this, that they all prayed in unison. All 125 members prayed. With utmost humility, we stand in opposition to the Boy Scouts of America's discriminatory policy against our gay and lesbian brothers and sisters. Now, that's really, really, really sad. And you've got to ask yourself a question. Who are they really standing in opposition to, the Boy Scouts or the Word of God? But what really makes this story sad, what really makes it sad, is what they did in the service the following Sunday. They gave all their second graders Bibles, and that sounds really good at first. And here's what the leadership of the church said as they handed out the Bibles to these second graders. They said, it's got some great stories in it, but you don't have to agree with everything in it. That's said by the leadership of this church. Doesn't that make you sad? Now, this study's a red flag warning against all this sort of superficial Christianity. Now, you know, Satan smiles when church leaders put doubts in the minds of the young and old alike over the veracity of the Bible. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, the story that was told in Genesis 3, where Satan, posing as the serpent or the Nakash, put a question mark after the word of God and said, yea, hath God said? You know, he engaged Eve in a conversation about the word of God. And today, many pastors have stopped preaching the word of God and have begun having a conversation, replacing the pulpit and the Bible for a comfy stool, one of those high round bar tables, and a hip cool iPad. Now, anyone who puts a question mark after the Word of God, including some of these hip pastors, having conversations and questioning the Word of God rather than preaching the Word of God or doing the work of Satan, God is no respecter of persons. So it doesn't matter whether they're a pastor, professor, or politician. But thank God for the Bible-believing churches that remain faithful to the Word of God, the full gospel, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if you're a member of one of these churches that's putting doubts in your mind about the Word of God, you need to grace that church with your absence. Now, are you staying because Grandma's buried out back? If so, I'm telling you, she'd leave too if she could. So the book of Acts is a story of the early church, an early church who believed and lived the Word of God. And like I said earlier, this message has 4 points, 2 things to beware of and 2 things to be sure of. Now, first, beware of the pretended devotion found in this superficial Christianity. And we're going to look at it and understand what this pretended devotion is all about. I'm going to read Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. So beware of the pretended devotion of superficial Christianity. That's what the Christians Ananias and Sapphira had. They had this pretended devotion. Now here's the background of the story. Barnabas had just made a donation to the church. And this church, the early church in Jerusalem, was facing huge persecution. So in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, we read, And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, so he was a great encourager, and he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit, a Levite of the country Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas had this property, sold it and gave the money to the church. And remember, he was full of the Holy Ghost and very generous, and he was letting his light shine before men. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they saw this, and they wanted some of that glory for themselves, so they went out and sold their property too. But they kept some of the money and lied about the proceeds, and that's why it was a pretended devotion. So what's behind that in all superficial Christianity and the hypocrisy of religion in general? What's behind it? Well, pride. P-R-I-D-E. That's what's behind it. They wanted to be praised and adulated by their peers. Remember, Peter asked them, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, pride is one of Satan's chief tools, and a root of all sin is pride. Now the fruit of their sin was the hypocrisy. Now, we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, a very, very, very clear instruction from Peter. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. And here's the key point. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So grace is both the desire and the ability to do the will of God. Now, when a man's filled with pride, he doesn't receive the grace of God. That's the point here. Grace is withdrawn, and God sets up a barricade against that man. So God resists the proud, and that's bad enough on its own. But then listen to what Peter warns in verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Wow, can you imagine that? A pride-filled man, void of the grace of God, and now Satan's circling around, preparing to devour him. And the truth is that nothing puts a person out of the reach of Satan better than genuine humility. Now, how did Ananias and Sapphira do it? Well, pride was the root of their sin. And the fruit of their sin, like I said, was hypocrisy. They wanted credit for giving all, pretending a devotion they did not have. Now, get this. Their sin wasn't not giving everything for the sale of their property. They never had to give everything. Their sin was lying about giving it all. Peter made it clear in verse 4 where he said, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? So they didn't have to give it all, but they pretended to have given it all. The truth is that what you don't give freely, God neither needs nor wants. Now, I had to do a lot of soul searching about this next point, And each of us ought to do the same thing. And here's the question we all need to soul search on. Are you pretending a devotion to Jesus Christ that you don't have? If so, that's being a hypocrite, just like Ananias and Sapphira played the hypocrite in Acts chapter 5. And remember, Jesus' sternest words were to the hypocrites. When you sing the words to this song, are they true to you? All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Or when you get to this verse in that same song where it says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, are you holding on to that word all with all your might? Remember that gift of saving faith, and I've talked about it in the past. To possess the saving faith of Jesus Christ, F-A-I-T-H, means to stand and to declare, forsaking all, I trust him. Are you living that when you sing that? So that's what the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was. You know, we sing the song Faith of Our Fathers, Holy Faith. We will be true to thee till death. And then we deny the Lord Jesus Christ by our very actions and lives. As soon as we're done singing that song and we're leaving the church parking lot. So sadly, I see there's a lot of modern day Ananias and Sapphiras in our churches today. So beware of this pretended devotion of superficial Christianity. And then secondly, beware of the premeditated deception of superficial Christianity. Now the key word here is premeditated. Because all of us catch ourselves sometimes or another saying things we ought not say. Perhaps even speaking of a devotion we truly don't have, only later to catch ourselves and confess it. Now that's not premeditated. And that's not a premeditated lie. And that's not what I'm talking about here. We're looking at premeditated deception. Remember from Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So Ananias lied to the Holy Ghost. So this wasn't some casual lie. Satan put that lie in their hearts, but get this. They had to make room for it. Remember, all lies are from Satan. Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are the father, your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it all. Wow, wow. So here Jesus tells us that Satan spawns all lies. So whenever you tell a lie, you're acting like the devil. And John 8:44 is proof of that. So this is serious because it's premeditated. It's a premeditated deception. Peter said, why has Satan put it in your heart, Ananias, to lie to the Holy Ghost? So it's serious enough a sin to tell a lie. And it's even more serious to tell a lie to a judge in a courtroom. But it's most serious to lie to God. And not only is it serious, but it's foolish because the Holy Spirit was there when the plot was first hatched. When the land was sold, you know, when the money was counted, when the gift was made, the Holy Spirit saw it all. Now, not only did the Holy Spirit see it and knew that there was a conspiracy between Ananias and his wife Sapphira, but he just watched the whole thing hatch, you know, from the very thought conceived in their minds way at the beginning. You know, because when Peter asked Sapphira, did you agree with this? And she said, yes. So it was a direct line, a challenge to the Holy Ghost, like I said, who saw the whole thing go down. So don't do that. Don't be crazy. If you think you can lie to God and get away with it, you're crazy. You really are, and you got biscuits for brains. You really do. That reminds me of a story I heard Pastor Rogers share once where he said this woman, it was on the news, she was sitting in her parking lot, and the security guard saw it right outside of the grocery store, and she was holding the back of her head. And she's there, help me, help me, help me. And they got back there, and she's holding the back of her head. And here she had biscuit dough stuck to the back of her head, and she thought somebody had shot her. And when the police investigated, they found out that in the heat of the sun, one of those little pop, you know, those Pillsbury pop rolls had exploded. Sounded like a gun going off, and the biscuit dough hit her in the back of the head. And she thought her brains were falling out. So she was sitting there in her car holding the biscuit dough against the back of her head, thinking her brains were falling out. So don't be crazy. Don't be crazy. Don't lie to the Holy Ghost. That's premeditated deception and a grievous sin. Now let's look at two things we can be certain of concerning the Holy Ghost. First, I'm telling you, we can be certain of the penetrating detection of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can detect this superficiality in Christianity like a Geiger counter detects radiation. Now, the scripture shows that God, the Holy Ghost, told Peter that Ananias and Sapphira were lying. Remember, Peter was an apostle completely obedient to the Lord so that the Lord God was upon his lips. And the Word of God is penetrating. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So there's the penetrating power of the Word of God in the lives of the Apostle Peter and our lives when we choose to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now, have you ever thought how you'd feel if your heart was put on the big screen with surround sound for all to see? Every secret, every dark thought, everything right up there for all to see, including yourself. Now, the Bible says one of these days our hearts are going to be put on display. So this is going to happen. The Bible says there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. Things that are spoken in secret will be shouted from the housetops. So with this Holy Spirit-powered penetrating insight, Peter saw right through their lies. And one of these days, that's going to happen to all of us. Peter said, when our Lord comes, he'll make known the hidden counsels of all men's hearts. Now, perhaps there's things on your heart you don't even know are there. Just realize that one of these days, God's X-ray vision is going to look down into your heart and reveal those things you don't even know are there. I'm telling you, that's the penetrating insight of the Word of God empowered by the Holy Spirit. So are you willing to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to put his searchlight into your heart and soul right now, just like an X-ray scanner to look into your heart? Would you pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's some wicked way in me. Do you know what I don't want in my heart and in my life? Do you know what I absolutely do not want? I don't want hypocrisy anymore. I don't want to preach and teach something I don't practice. I don't want to say something and not believe it. So I'm constantly saying to the Lord, oh God, I want to be real. I want to be true. I want to be pure." So I place myself under God's X-ray of his word every morning. Do you do that? I pray, "Search me, O God, search my heart, try me, and see if there's some wicked way in me. And if there is, Lord, show it to me and purge it." That's the penetrating detection. And if it's not done now, I'm telling you, if it's not done now willingly, it will be done later with grave consequences. And finally, point number four, we can be certain of the purifying discipline of the Holy Spirit. You know, because the Holy Spirit seeks out superficial Christianity, and it purifies it by discipline. And I know that because it happened to me back in 2009. And that's exactly what happened to Ananias and his wife when they told a premeditated lie. Now, I'm not saying I was lying, but I was living a hypocritical lifestyle, professing to be a Christian. And it was detected by the Holy Spirit of God, operating as the Holy Spirit operated through Peter. And it convicted me. Remember in Acts chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on him when he heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. So Ananias died. And then 3 hours later, with the service still going on, listen to what Peter asked his wife in verses 7 and 8. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." So this was a conspiracy. It was a conspiracy planted by Satan and hatched between a husband and wife against God. And then she died too. Wow. Now there are two things we ought to note about this judgment. One, first of all, it was severe. They died instantly upon discovery. So that's very severe. So were they saved? Well, I believe so. You know, but that's between God and them. Remember, there were three kinds of judgment that all true believers face. Now, there's our judgment as a sinner, there's our judgment as a servant, and there's our judgment as his sons. So now first, our judgment as a sinner was dealt with at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ took our judicial judgment, you know. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And get this next part, and make sure you check it in your Bible, because they dropped it out of all the modern translations, even out of the footnotes in the latest NIV. And get this. Now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So thank God, just thank God, that it's been settled out of court for those who reject the flesh and walk in the Spirit. But beware, because Paul warned us what happens if we don't. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, it reads, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness." And there's a condition coming up next. "If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." People don't like reading that verse, and very few preachers preach on that verse. But it's very clear that we do have the goodness of God if we continue in his goodness. So this requires our surrender to the Lord. Remember how we're saved in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. You've got to read all the way to verse 10. Because we're saved by grace through faith, that's his saving faith, unto good works. Okay? And then secondly, there's our judgment as his servant. And that's known as the Bema Seat judgment, where our works will be judged. And you can see that over in Corinthians chapter 3, around verses 11 through 15, where it says, "For no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's works, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer a loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet is so as by fire." So that's the judgment that we'll face for our works when we hope to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." You know, that you can read that in Matthew 25, verse 23. And finally, there's our judgment as his sons. And this takes place every day. And you can read that over in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Which reads, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint not when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord hath loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" And then he goes on to warn that if you're not being chastened, you're not a son, you're a bastard. Says that in the Word of God. So did you think that after you got saved, you can sin and get away with it? Heavens, no, never. Paul tells us how we're to live after we're saved. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says it all. "Yet few people live this way after getting saved." And he says there, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And that's by grace, through faith, unto good works, as we repented and trusted, and then continue to trust and obey. Now, are you thinking, "Well, okay, but they died"? Well, of course they died. Their judgment was severe because they challenged God in a premeditated way. And it was a conspiracy against God. You know, a confrontation between Satan had put on their hearts that which the Holy Spirit of God warned against. So Paul also warned the church at Corinth about this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, where he wrote, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So some died like Ananias and Sapphira in the Corinthian church because the judgment of God was upon them. Now, they were children of God, yet they died prematurely. Now, listen to what John warned us of over in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 16. And I'm going to run out of time, so catch this in the archive. And it reads, "If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it." So what is a sin not unto death? Well, it's not premeditated, and it's not tempting or challenging God, that's for sure. But beware, because there comes a time when you and me as a child of God can so challenge God that we can sign our own death warrant. We really, truly can. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you're not going to heaven, but there appears to be a very fine line that we can all cross. You know, we can jump out of his hand that he promised no man shall snatch us from. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 29 reads, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Now, where's that line? I don't know. So fear God and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness," how? "In the fear of God." So just remember, there's a severe judgment for those who challenge God. So let's not live life on the edge like that. But not only was this judgment of Ananias and Sapphira severe, number two, it was saving. Yes, I believe it was saving. So you're thinking God was cruel and vindictive to this couple? No. He was loving and kind. And I believe that God did this to those two because he had mercy. Paul told us of a man living in open sexual sin back in the church at Corinth. And here's what he said. He said, "The Lord delivered such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. So the point is that God's more interested in our spirit than our flesh. And I believe God did this to Ananias and Sapphira to save them from further sin, but also to save the church from the pollution of their sin. God didn't want hypocrites in his church. Acts chapter 5, verse 11 said, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." So it was a blessing because it saved lost people from hell. Now, you know, the worst thing that could happen to a church, for any church, is to be filled with hypocrites and superficial Christianity. And then the unsaved people around that church can tell no difference from them in the world. So God brings judgment upon a church first, and we know that because Peter told us that in chapter 4, verse 17 of his first letter, which reads, For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" And then look what happens over in Acts chapter 5, verse 14. "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, praise Jesus. So the departure of Ananias and Sapphira brought fear to the church, fear of God, and it brought salvation to many people. So where Satan ruled in the lives of Ananias and Sapphira, God overruled, praise Jesus. Isn't that powerful? That's awesome. Plus, this action was intended to save succeeding generations from hypocrisy. So here's the big question. If God took Ananias and Sapphira to heaven early, why doesn't God do it to hypocrites today? Well, there's a principle in the Bible that God will do certain things as an example in the physical world when he establishes these things or teaches the people to teach a deeper spiritual lesson in the spiritual realm. For example, remember Sodom and Gomorrah? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. So why doesn't God destroy cities today with fire and brimstone that are 100 times, 1,000 times given over to more debauchery and sodomy than Sodom and Gomorrah ever were? In Jude verse 7, it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Wow. So they were given over as an example. And there's another story of the children of Israel in the wilderness. They lived in sin and fell into idolatry, and God destroyed many of them. And Paul tells us about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, which reads, "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So God's saying, look, I want you to know that I view sodomy in this very, very serious way. Here's an example. And here's how I deal with murmuring. So he gave us an example of how he views sodomy and how he views murmuring. Wow, two ends of the spectrum, huh? An abomination with strange flesh on one side and murmuring and complaining on the other. So we can learn. And then what does it say? What does this say about what we see going on today? You know? we've got this hip emergent church leader, Rob Bell, you know? He comes out last March in 2013, and what's he do? Remember, he's a minister of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and he endorses homosexual marriage. You know, just Google Love Wins author, Rob Bell supports gay marriage, and you can watch him say it. It's just crazy. You know, remember Peter's grave warning? The time has come, the judgment must begin in the house of God. So all these happen for us as examples. Now, very quickly, here's five thoughts to conclude with, and I'm running out of time. First, sin among the saints is more serious than sin among the lost. It truly is. Secondly, all sin is serious, but sin against the Holy Ghost is very serious, and there's a line there which can cost you your eternal salvation, so I wouldn't cross it. Three, ask God to search you and be on guard against hypocrisy in your life. Make certain your heart's clean and pure, and don't pretend to have a devotion greater than what you have. Four, don't let some hypocrites keep you away from the Lord Jesus Christ, because there will always be hypocrites. That's just human nature. And five, a church filled with the Holy Ghost, a church that has the Word of God, a church that lives pure, clean, righteous, and holy lives will not be stopped by superficiality and hypocrisy on the part of some of them. So just forsake all and trust Jesus and love him with all your heart. And if you're weak, just pray, Lord, help me, save me from my sin. And I'm telling you, he will. I know, because he did it for me. You know, God will bring you to where you need to be. He truly will. So just don't stonewall God. You know, don't be a pretender. Don't be superficial. Don't be hypocritical. Just be real, and God will love you. God will help you. He'll strengthen you, guard you, guide you, and take you from where you are and make you what you ought to be. And by the way, he's still working on me. Praise Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that we're real with you, telling you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and then we'll stand and marvel at the miracles you do through us. I love you all, and just remember to surrender all to Jesus. Just remember to surrender all to Thee, our blessed Savior. We surrender all. I love y'all.